Would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50. We'll start out there. If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's page 473. If you're visiting with us and you haven't gotten one, please pick one up before you leave today. It's back on the Welcome Center, an ESV Bible for you. If you have enough Bibles, take it and give it to somebody else. The seed isn't supposed to say, stay in the sack. Back in 1913, there was a book published by a lady named Eleanor H. Porter. It was the story of an orphaned missionary daughter who, because her parents had died, was sent back to the States to live with her aunt. Her aunt was a bitter woman who lived in a town full of unfriendly, feuding people. And this little girl had been taught a game by her missionary father. She called it the glad game, to always try to find something in every person and in every situation to be grateful for. It started one Christmas when somebody from their community left supposedly a Christmas gift for the little girl in the missionary box. And when they looked inside it, there was only a pair of crutches. That's not a very good missionary gift, is it? Or a Christmas gift. This little girl looked at her father, and her father said, well, we can be grateful that you don't need them. And that's how they started to play the glad game. The story unfolds that her positive attitude transformed the entire town, including finally her bitter aunt. And the story of Pollyanna became a series of popular books. It was made into a film starring the silent screen actress Mary Pickford. I trust none of you remember that version. In 1960, it was made into a film by Walt Disney Studios, starring a young Haley Mills. Now, from this point, it would be entirely possible to veer off into the realm of Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Shuler and Joel Osteen and just spend the rest of the time talking about the power of positive thinking, a positive mental attitude, being the best, happiest you could possibly be, and other rah-rah, sis-boom stuff designed to encourage us to all just go be happier people. And there are those who think that such things represent the sum total of the Christian message, along with a few old hymns thrown in for good measure, you know. Such people are sadly misinformed. I knew an old preacher talking about Norman Vincent Peale. He said, I find Paul appealing, but Peale appalling. This sentiments like that, having a positive outlook and all, it's not that those are bad things. They're good things, but they're not in and of themselves truly Christian. Nor are those things truly helpful depending on the circumstances and situations we find ourselves facing. In fact, the term Pollyanna has entered our language to describe somebody with a naive, unrealistic view of the goodness of the world and of people. Now, I think probably that doesn't do justice to the original story. But the truth is, there's a kind of sappy sentimentality that will quickly collapse in the face of trial and heartbreak that life can sometimes throw our way. I bought a cheap umbrella once because I have a ministry. I don't know if you knew this. I have a ministry of leaving umbrellas here and there spontaneously for people who obviously must need them more than I. I never planned to do it. It just happens that way. So I tend to buy a number of umbrellas, and I skimped on one once. I bought a $5 one. I got out in a heavy, windy rainstorm, and I opened it up and went into the rain, and it immediately collapsed. Those kind of thoughts about let's just have a positive mental attitude and so on, they're good as far as they go, but they don't go far enough, and they can quickly collapse depending on what life throws to us. So what are you saying? We shouldn't be happy and have a positive mental attitude. Not at all. Because the Bible speaks over and over again about us giving thanks. But I want you to imagine, if you will, a pyramid almost entirely buried in the sand with only the top of it sticking out. And that's the part we can see, but you know that if we would dig down deeper, that only just the tiniest part is sticking above the sand, and buried underneath there, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger the deeper we go. What the Bible teaches us about giving thanks leads us logically to deeper and deeper truths, just like excavating that pyramid. So I want to start with the obvious thing, the thing that we can see, the part of the pyramid that's sticking out of the sand, and that is this. The Bible teaches us that you can't be happy unless you are thankful. You can't be happy unless you are thankful. Psalm 50 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High." Now look down at verse 23. "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." Now Baptists like to talk about what we call the priesthood of the believer. This is a precious Bible truth. Sometimes people will come to me and say things like, "You're my way to God." No, I am not. That's priesthood in the worst sense of the word. The idea of the priesthood of the believer is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, there needs to be no human being to stand between you and God for you to have access to God. Because of Jesus, you can go directly to Him. Now, there's another aspect of this teaching, though. You're a priest. You can go directly to God, into His presence. But a priest had duties. A priest was to offer sacrifices to God. Can I ask you, Christian, have you offered sacrifices to God lately? Immediately, you put your hand on your wallet or you grab your purse and you say, "What kind of sacrifice you got in mind?" Giving a portion of our money is part of our worship. But verse 14 of Psalm 50 tells us to offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Your duty as a priest of God, believer in Jesus, is to offer God thanksgiving. Now, in verse 23, in the way of Hebrew poetry that has sort of a parallel structure, verse 23 equates offering thanksgiving with ordering your way rightly. Now think about this. If to offer thanks to God means to order your way rightly, then what is it when we neglect to offer God thanks? That would be ordering your way wrongly, yes? Or disobedience, or sin. Now, the New Testament echoes back the truth of the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, we read together a while ago. Three quick commands and a short word of explanation. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You've heard me yammer on and on about Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor for many years of Westminster Chapel in London. R.T. Kendall was the man who succeeded Lloyd-Jones as the pastor there. And Dr. Kendall is the one who introduced James Dobson of Focus on the Family to what he called the betrayal factor. Dr. Kendall said the betrayal factor is what many people feel when it seems that God has let them down in one way or another, disappointed them in some way or another. And it was Dr. Kendall's teaching that caused James Dobson to write his book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. I've got a water bottle here somewhere, and I better have it, because I'm the only windmill you ever saw that runs on water. Dobson wrote the book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, and I could recommend that book to anyone, especially if you're going through a hard time. It was Dr. Kendall that pointed out that Psalm, or rather 1 Thessalonians 5:18, does not tell us to give thanks for everything. It says to give thanks in everything. Some things you just honestly can't feel thankful for. But even in those times, you can find something to give thanks to God for. A few years back, our son Josh worked for a counseling ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. And we were down to visit him once. And we went with him as he led a support group for parents. And these were parents who had sons and daughters who had been addicted to various harmful behaviors. And the people who gathered in that room were burdened and sad. But there was one woman there who was a sponsor of the group. She was there to help Josh. She had had her own child who had fallen into a harmful, addictive behavior. And she told the group at one point, quote, "There came a point in my life when everything, it seemed, had fallen apart. And there was nothing to be thankful for." And she said, "One evening as I was about to go to bed," she said, "I started to brush my teeth and I looked at my toothbrush and I thought, I have a toothbrush. I can at least be thankful for my toothbrush." And so she said, "I bowed my head and gave thanks to God for my toothbrush." And she said, "It was a turning point in my experience." Christian, you cannot be happy unless you are thankful to God. That's the first thing. That's the tip of the pyramid. Well, let's dig this pyramid out a little more because it gets wider and it gets deeper and there's something greater underneath it, because you can't be thankful unless you believe in God's providence. At the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, has these words, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Without going into the whole story, these words were spoken by Joseph to his brothers after their father had died. Joseph's brothers, many years before, had hated him, betrayed him, and done him great harm. Now that their father was dead, they were afraid that Joseph was going to exact his vengeance, because in the meantime, Joseph had become a powerful man in the land of Egypt. But Joseph wasn't looking for revenge, and he wasn't bitter against his brothers. Nothing cures a bitter, vengeful spirit like confidence in the providence of God. Providence means to see before, or to see to it before. God worked out his purposes in Joseph's life, listen, even through the treachery of his brothers. God almost never does things in a straight line, in a way that makes sense to you and I. He almost always brings it about, as Joseph said. And God brought it about that Joseph came to be positioned to help Egypt prepare for a time of famine. And because Egypt had food, then Joseph's family had a place to come and get food during that time of famine. God had his purposes in Joseph's pain, and God accomplished those purposes even by overriding and overruling the hateful acts of Joseph's brothers. So Joseph could say in all honesty to his brothers who had done him great harm, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." In the time of King David, when David's own son Absalom led a revolt against him, rather than fight his own son, David and the men loyal to him fled from Jerusalem. And at one point in David's retreat, a character named Shimei came out. And in the hills surrounding Jerusalem, you would go through the ravines, perhaps, if you were trying to keep out of sight, but you could go along the ridges. And this is what Shimei was doing. And he was throwing down dirt and stones and curses at David and his men. So one of David's mighty men came and said to David, quote, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." And every other Middle Eastern ruler of that time would have said, bring it here. But David wouldn't let him. King David said if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. David knew that God worked out his purposes even through the actions of hostile, angry people. John Calvin used to say, even the devil is God's devil. That doesn't mean that God is doing evil through the devil. What it means is that God will so overrule even the actions of the devil that no matter what he does, it'll still, in the end, work out to achieve God's purposes. And the same thing is true with the hostile, angry people in our lives, Christians. One of my great frustrations in ministry or in life is that no matter what you do, somebody's going to be offended, somebody's going to be mad. No matter what you don't do, somebody's going to be offended, somebody's going to be mad. And even when you try to do good things, no good deed goes unpunished, and somebody's going to be offended, and somebody's going to be mad. Somebody is going to throw dust and stones and pronounce you guilty of foul crimes and scream curses at you. Some years ago, a fellow got mad at me and left the church. Again, this is why when my wife goes to the store, I say, tell everybody mad at me, I said hello. You know, if you live in Indianapolis, it's not quite the, when you live in a small town, people get mad, you still tend to see them, whether they like it or not. And the thing about this fella is he kept writing me nasty letters after he left the church. Now, folks, if you want to write me nasty letters, you get back here and put money in the offering plate. It costs to have that privilege. So I finally wrote this fella a brief note, and I told him, I quoted this passage about David and Shimei, and I told him, if it pleases you to curse me, then by all means curse David. But I want you to know that from this point on, I'm not going to respond to any more of your letters. Because sometimes if people want to dance, you just have to let them dance by themselves. I do not like it when people throw dust and stones at me and curse my name. And in fact, I wish God would quit telling people to curse David. But what King David recognized and what you and I have to try to recognize is that even in the actions of an enemy, God is still working out his purposes for us. Now here's the definition of providence. God's providence is, quote, his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all of his creatures and all of their actions. In other words, God is completely in control of his world. J.I. Packer said, his hand may be hidden, but his rule is absolute. I don't know how that works, but I know a way to think about it. We once bought our grandson, when he was much younger, a fuzzy cloth book. And it had a little fuzzy bear, and you could stick your hand up in it. And as you read the book, you could make the little bear move. When he's two, it's amazing. These days, not so much. But that's how we have to learn to look at our troubles and our enemies. Somehow, you have to believe that the Father's hand is in it, even if you can't see it. So the top of this pyramid is you can't be happy unless you're thankful. We dig down a little deeper and there's a greater and more wonderful truth underneath. You can't be thankful unless you really believe in God's providence. But let's dig down a little deeper and unearth this pyramid some more. There's a greater truth underneath this, that truth. You can't believe God's providence unless you admit God's sovereignty. Now you say, what's the difference between God's providence and God's sovereignty? God's providence is his seeing to the needs of his creatures beforehand, even in the midst of trouble and opposition. But God is only able to do that because of his sovereignty, because he is in control of everything. In Daniel chapter 4, after the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled by God through an incredible series of circumstances. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had this to say at the end of his episode. Quote, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This was a 180-degree attitude change from the prideful king who started out saying, behold, Babylon, which I have built. He came to see that he was nothing in God's sight, and God can do anything. In the New Testament, James, in the human sense, the half-brother of the Lord, who never referred to himself like that, who always called Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you again, what would it take to get your brother, your half-brother or half-sister, to believe you were God in the flesh? James wrote this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then a little farther down he writes, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You say, what are you saying? We're not supposed to be happy. Christians are supposed to be sad and mourn and be wretched and so on. No, that's not what James is saying either. But sometimes we are, aren't we? Sometimes when life comes at us, we can't help but have our joy turned to mourning and gloom. What do we do then? Don't miss the connection. Sometimes weeping and mourning and being cast down is how we submit ourselves to God. Sometimes we humble ourselves before him and say, oh God, my heart is breaking. And I can't help but weep, but I give you my broken heart. I give you my tears and I submit to your will. Would you do something for me? Pick up your hymnal. We're coming to an age when they're going to say, what's that? But we've still got them here. Look at page 39. I honestly don't know why they put the Hallelujah Chorus in a hymnal for congregations. You've got to practice to sing that thing. But we've got it here. Page 39. And I'm not going to read them all, but I want you to look at the first two lines. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I am going to read them. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's 10 hallelujahs. What you need to understand, look at the third line. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There is a direct connection between all of those hallelujahs and the statement, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It is only because God is omnipotent or all-powerful and because he reigns over everything, that's why we can sing praise the Lord, which is the literal rendering of hallelujah. When we were trying to start the chapel in Terre Haute, we had a little girl coming to our services who was very emotionally handicapped. And when she was upset, she would just sort of shut down and then hide. And once, right in the middle of one of our Sunday morning services, the young woman who was doing children's church for us came up from the basement and said that she couldn't find that little girl. So we just all stopped. And we, all of us, looked all over that house and even outside until we found that little girl. She'd gotten upset about something and she found a place to hide. Sometimes life comes at us in such a way that it makes every single one of us at one time or another feel like a scared child that needs some place to hide. Where do you hide? Where is the safe place? May I say to you, the sovereignty of God is the safe place to hide. The Puritans used to say that God's sovereignty is a soft pillow for anxious heads. And Wes Hensley told me once, the sovereignty of God is a soft place to lay your head. You can't be happy unless you're thankful. That's the part of the pyramid that stuck out. We dig down a little further. You can't be thankful unless you believe in God's providence. Dig down farther than that, a greater and bigger truth underneath it. You can't believe in God's providence unless you admit God's sovereignty. These three statements lead us in the scripture back to the basic and most foundational truth of all, because the Bible starts with a pear in a garden and it ends with a multitude in a garden city, and all the way through it points to Jesus. The final truth, the basis of all this, is you can't really believe in God's sovereignty unless you receive God's Son. Now, what do I mean by that? After believers in the first century, in the book of Acts, after these first believers in Christ began to experience the first waves of persecution, they didn't come together to organize a political action committee. They didn't get up a petition. They came together to pray. And here's what they prayed, and here's how they started. Sovereign Lord, truly in this city, meaning Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Well, what was it that Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jewish people did? He's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. They crucified Jesus. And these first believers, in the midst of horrible persecution, much as our brothers and sisters in Iran and Syria and the Middle East are experiencing right now, these first believers were acknowledging that even in the most horrible of crimes, the crucifixion of God's Son, God's sovereignty was still achieving His holy purposes. God so ordered events that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God's sovereignty sent His Son to the cross for us. And there, as in no other event, we can see the curtain torn back and see how God worked through the hands of cruel, hateful men and in horrible circumstances, and made the most wonderful good come out of it through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first Christians took this message around the world. They took it to a place called Antioch in Syria. Syria was one of the early incubators of the Christian church. And when they reached a place called Antioch preaching this message, the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Who believed turned to the Lord. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And those Christians believed this message that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews all came together to do to Jesus what God had predetermined to be done, that Christ should die for our sins according to the Scriptures. A Christian is not someone who looks on the bright side. A Christian is not someone who follows the golden rule, or at least not just those things. A Christian is someone who sees Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection as the central fact of history accomplished by the sovereignty of God. And a Christian is not someone who comes to church. A Christian is someone who by faith comes to Christ Jesus. Jesus freely invited us to come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He rebuked those who rejected Him by saying, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Like water around a drain, like gravity around a planet, the purposes of God will draw us inexorably to Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. You receive Him by faith, and then you become a child of God, and then you can trust in His providence to supply all of your needs as He promised. And then, for His providence, especially for His salvation and forgiveness that He gives to us in His Son, then we will truly have a reason to give thanks. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Let your Holy Spirit come. Let these truths from your word be uncovered. May we receive them in our heart, and oh God, let the enemy not steal them away. The fact of the matter is, it's hard to think about things like this when we're hurting, when we're wounded. But oh God, I pray, as your children, help us to know that we can hang on to this, that as you worked good in the life of your Son and our Savior, in his death and burial and resurrection, you will work good in our lives, even in the bad things. Father, this is not Pollyanna. This is confidence in our loving Heavenly Father. And if there is someone here today that does not know that you are their Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would show them their need of you. And then I pray that you would show them yourself, how that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We come to you, and even though you lead us, O shepherd of our souls, down paths we would never choose for ourselves, yet you are still guiding and leading. And as the song says, God will take care of you. If there's someone here who has not trusted you, they can't claim those promises, but oh, they can come to you, Lord Jesus, to hear your voice, to respond to your call, to put their faith and trust in you. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.